right. There's your lesson for the day. It's the way they used to do it in the Middle Ages. Go to church and they would rant on in a language that people didn't understand. But as I said last Sunday, the King James doesn't always translate it properly. I don't know if the truck, I didn't remind them this morning, I don't know if they've got a little tape I had him do last night of the room of the sacred Torah. But if you got the one of the Torah, let it roll right now. I want to see it here on this screen. And if you don't have it, tell me quickly through a cameraman. Downstairs is part of the stations of the manuscript collection is the room of the Torah. Look at those Torah manuscripts. Some dug up, preserved through the Middle Ages. Some preserved out of the Azurite kingdom or the Khazarite kingdom in Central Europe where they fled that produced most of the Ashkenazim Jews. A lot of people don't know that the king of Yemen during the Middle Ages converted to Judaism, and one of the most famous scriptoriums was in Yemen. Third to the 7th century, the Masoretic family, their successors, added the vowel points to the Hebrew. Up until then, it was all oral with nothing but the consonants. Nobody knows how the ancient Hebrews pronounced it, but they're pretty close. The Masoretes worked hard for 4 centuries. And we have down there, not in this photo, the first printed Hebrew Bible with the vowel points added. You can go off of that. And in the room of the book, of which this is part, we have, and most of you have been down there, so this is old news, but not to my television audience. We have this source materials from which our translations came. King James translated 1610. Nowhere in the world was there ever assembled all 7 printings of the first edition of the King James, large folio right back there in the foyer on one of the stations. I've spent a lifetime collecting manuscripts. Once I settled that Jesus rose from the dead, then I was imbibed with a passion to know what he said, and I was so skeptical I wouldn't even accept the Old Testament. I spent another 3 years studying Jesus, who was my source of authority because of the resurrection, use of the Old Testament, and the credence that he gave to certain books, and the multiplicity with which he quoted certain books. Of course, he was quoting from the Septuagint version. And if they have the room of the book, they'll show you a picture of the first complete Bible. There it is, ever printed. First complete Bible ever printed. He'll move down, and it's down lower from those Luther ones. There's Gutenberg leaves hanging above there. But he's going to zoom in on that open one, I hope, yes, which is the first, the Aldine, the first Greek Bible ever printed. Septuagint, Greek translation of the Old Testament on the left side. As you open it up, and Erasmus, New Testament, that he was able to assemble from 9th and 10th century manuscripts. After Constantinople fell, the manuscripts came west. If they can turn to the left with this camera, and I hope they'll do it in a hurry while I'm talking, but they can't very well speed up the tape, so I don't know whether he did 2 tapes or 1, but to the left of this center hexagon in the room of the book are copies of the 3 oldest complete Bibles ever printed. Two in the 4th century, probably around 340 A.D. Two in the 4th century, Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus, neither one of which were available when the 1610 King James came to print. And the 5th century, Alexandrinus. Copies of all three are there. I'm able to pull pages and make copies and send them out in the handouts as we move to critical sections of Romans. And that's enough. You can visit after the service. You can go 55 stations, I think. I show you that to say we have the resource. My job, I don't try to convert anybody. I just give you data. I'm concerned to unwrap and unpack what these manuscripts, the best available that now we can trace back to the 2nd century, what actually was said. Not what people think should be said, not even what they think is said. Even when you go out and buy an interlinear Greek and English Testament, you got to read the fine print to see whether or not they're relying on what they call, and it's got a nice emotional propaganda word to it, the textus receptus. In every generation, the community of the clergy and scholars decide what is, at that time, the most accurate text. And it becomes the received text, the textus receptus. Now, once the Geneva published, we have a first edition done at Switzerland, and the first edition when they finally were able to do it at London. But for about 400 years, that was, in the minds of everyone, the Bible. And like some who say this about the King James, that's the one God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. That's the one that came over on the Mayflower. We have the largest collection of Genevas in the world. We passed British Museum, Huntington Library, New York Central. On display here is a part of the collection, but we have the largest ever assembled. It continued to rule even in the early years of the King James. Now the King James rules in the minds of most people. And that's the one that I will use as a starting point when I'm preaching, because people are familiar with it. But when you get an interlinear King James and Greek, you read the fine print, because they're most probably going to be using, if it's a King James English part, what they call the textus receptus, that goes back to Stephanus. And his particular version, which we have back there on display with his handwriting that decided the chapter and verse distinctions that still rules every single Bible, and that's the only one in the world. I think you probably need to understand what's on display here. Now, if you're seeking the best resource for the translation that utilizes, and in its footnotes, which is a graduate degree of study, to understand the footnotes and apparatus, Nels Allen, their 27th edition, which didn't change the text of the 26th, but changed some of the apparatus, is your most complete summary of all the manuscripts, and your most accurate, because in the footnotes they will tell you where the deviations are. I have in the bookstore, many of you have, Tischendorf's attempt, having discovered the Sinaiticus. He analyzed those three oldest manuscripts and produced a Bible, a New Testament, in which he footnoted every deviation from the three oldest Bible manuscripts. In other words, words is right. We seek here, as I go through the book of Romans, to unpack from the best manuscripts And we have access to what actually was said. That's what's going on. And I'm writing on the board. And then, with it there, we'll begin to unpack the words in relationship to your King James. But I appreciate, you know, I'm puzzled by it originally, but now I appreciate that you stand there and applaud as I'm writing the text on the board. Because it tells me something about the quality of this audience. Now, you appreciate what we're trying to do. But it does something else. It does something else. I mean, I tried hats, cigars, horses, everything in the world to separate me. See, I've been on television 27 years now. I have people calling as we've gone back on a different hour added in Los Angeles on 56. So glad to see you back. I never left. I just went on satellite worldwide and left some local stations. But when I started was the days when televangelism became a bad word. And I wanted to separate. I mean, I didn't want to be a pastor. And I was trained to teach in a university. And when I came here, elected to help a church that was in financial trouble, was their major need, and I came to help them out. I just turned the camera into a classroom and determined I would teach. And not paying attention to Nielsen ratings, I would assume that there are some people out there that have a part of their body that functions above the waist. But everybody wanted to call me a TV evangelist. Well, I'm on TV, but I'm not a TV evangelist. I don't want to convert anybody. I told you that earlier. I'm having enough, hard enough time helping God convert me. You got a right to work it out between you and God without me putting my cookie cutter on you. I just teach. And I would try to separate from the television evangelist, and I tried hats, I tried suits, I tried leather clothes, I tried everything. I remember wore a collar once just because it's illegal. You can't wear a clerical collar if you're not ordained by an acceptable institution. So I wore it to make my enemies mad because I wanted them to see I could legally do it. But that didn't work either. That just sucked me into the crowd because more and more of them started wearing. And I tried everything. But it dawned on me, you standing there clapping while I write in Greek and Hebrew or whatever, as I look into these texts, it may be separating me. I don't think I've seen any other television evangelist yet. Start writing on the board, but we'll see. Remember, first Sunday in November is anniversary Sunday. I start my 28th year. You know that? I am preaching through Romans. We're in the 160s. And 3 weeks ago, having ended the second chapter, the section I wanted to skip, how many of you remember some 50 to 60 messages back, I said I want to skip from 118 to 321. Remember that? I don't like this section. 118 starts talking about the unwrapping or unveiling of God's wrath. And in part of that series, since I continued with it, remember I brought a little book in. I love the title, What Ticks God Off? And it was a study of the minor prophets. I wanted to skip this section because Paul is dealing with a mindset of hypocritical Phariseeism, I'm better than you, capsulized in the scene where Jesus saw a Pharisee praying, a publican sinner next to him, and the Pharisee's praying, "I thank my God I'm not like that other person." And the poor publican is saying, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "That man," the publican, got his prayer answered, not this hypocrite. Paul was a leading voice of that band that I've come to call a religious gang, where membership in the gang and acceptance by fellow gang members and taking on their colors meant you were accepted and better than anybody else. And he is dedicating himself through the 20th of the late chapters of the third, or the late verses of the third chapter, to proving a simple point. We can't do it by ourselves. All have sinned is where he will end up, and come short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good. No, not even one, if I translate it literally. The gang members that are flaunting their self-righteousness, and the sinners that Paul and the verses I just went through a few weeks ago outperform some of these camp meeting performances, all have sinned. I major on faith. I didn't want to camp out on this negative side. But I've told you 100 times the story of my granddad, who thought he had an inbuilt compass put there by God's own hand, and whatever he thought was north no matter which direction he was going. And you could go out with him in the woods, and he can be heading south, but he's telling you it's north, and the car is getting further away, and you've got to follow him until it gets dark, and then he'll decide that God turned the world around, and now he's going to go the way that God turned it. It's still north. He could never, ever feel found, because he could never feel lost. He just didn't think he was ever lost. And that's what these chapters are about. You cannot respond to the gospel as good news if you don't know you need it. So we've been with Paul belaboring the point, your best and my best is not enough. And the light just went out in case somebody wondered what happened up there. And that's what this dark place is. I'm talking about sin and the light goes out. And I stopped and said, I've been on this for so long, I didn't want to go on this subject in the first place, but it's a necessary subject because you can't appreciate the gospel if you don't know you need it. But I think I've made the point enough to at least pause and go on an excursion of what the good news is. The bad news is, you can't make it. The good news is, there's another way. The old way that judges with do this and don't do that, and the old way that is relative perfection, and when you get over there, they'll put you in a scale, and if there's more good than bad, you'll make it in. No, a little bit of bad, no matter how much good, you don't make it in. And there's a little bit of bad in all of us. Thanks be to God, throw those scales out. They're not what is used anymore to determine whether we make it in. The good news is, and that's what this 16th verse of Romans says, the good news is, first verse, not. For. And they always put the emphasis first, the way they construct the sentence in the Greek. For not I am ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And this word breaks down, you is good, angelion. Quickly you ought to see the linkage to angel. An angel's a messenger. Angelion, in the day in which Paul wrote this, tended to be the prerogative of the Roman emperor, who was worshipped as a god. And the angelion, the good message that would be declared, would be good things about the emperor, the birth of a son or an heir. Paul comes charging into the seat of power in that day and says, I got good news. I got good news better than the emperor's news. It is the good news of the gospel. And who's it come from? It declares for a righteousness, not the righteousness, as the King James or some would say. God's not exhausted with one kind of righteousness. If he exists, he's righteous, because he can determine what goes. If I'm God, how can I say this in a way that's allowable? My belches are righteous. Because if you don't like them, block. I mean, God doesn't have to be anything that I want him to be. If he doesn't exist, this is all I got is this life, and this me first generation has got it right. But if he does exist, he's the determiner of right. And I've said this 10,000 times. The hippies were wrong. Yes, God is love, but love is not God. Power is what keeps God on the throne. Thank God he's a God of love, but if he weren't a God with all power, he would be upseated. And the God who comes in love ends up where Jesus ended up, on the cross. With power raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the Father, with the power now to give a new righteousness, different than the one that he fulfilled. And righteousness is what he says it is, and what he is, and he offers a different path, one that we can do. The other one, we can't do. Still stands. God said, you keep it, you live. You miss it, you die. Anybody want to try that path? Be my guest. Nobody's done it yet except Jesus. He offers a new path. That's why he's not ashamed of the gospel, because it's possible for a righteousness, genitive, of God, in it, auto, apokaluptetai. We have apocalypse from that. Unveiling, opening up, apokaluptetai. For in the gospel, a righteousness of God in it is revealed. A different pathway. Ek pisteos, in the genitive. You started, originator, eis pisten, from. Case changes, and you become the recipient. A relationship I characterized a Sunday ago and many other times as the father who runs to meet the prodigal when he returns home. Faith is a chain reaction. This new kind of righteousness, trust, released by you, produces a response that puts more faith in you until beginning to trust results in God helping you trust more. But you got to begin the trusting to start the chain reaction. I've said to you, I said I wish I'd do it every Sunday. I think I'm going to. Said that a few years ago and then quit. What do you want from your loved ones? Perfection or trust? You know the answer. And that's the remnant of God's nature in you talking. Because that's what God wants. And the devil comes along and tells you, whether myth or reality, I believe reality, you partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know good and evil. You'll be like God. The whole Old Testament and the law was a teaching instrument to make Satan a liar. God can tell them what the good and the bad is, but they can't do it. There's no way we can measure up. And what God's after is not perfection. He gave the law to teach us we couldn't. What God's after is trust, which is what you want from your friends and your loved ones. And when you get that trust, trust begets trust. And the good news of the gospel that he's not ashamed of is that there is a righteous way that is trust. Trust begetting trust from faith to faith. I know how to trust. I can trust. I can hang on with a fingernail. I can falter and lose my grip and grab again. I can't be perfect. Indeed, it may surprise some of you, there was a time when I tried to be. I don't try anymore. Mine is to trust. God then does the perfecting by putting a life in me that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit. And there will be a change. Like an invisible force from radioactive material can change the cell structure of your body and you don't see it. The mystery of the born-again regenerative experience is that it's a gift that God puts in us. And once I cross the resurrection, I don't have any trouble believing that an invisible presence can penetrate my body. God promises, as I hang on and trust like a child with his father, he puts life in me. And that life, progressively, will change me from glory to glory into what he wants us to be as the fruit of the Spirit. The problem with Christianity, they're working too hard at being Christians. And it eludes you. And you're working too hard at pleasing other Christians. And that'll never happen. They'll just act like it does. Bathing gets the gift of God in you, and that's why Paul was not ashamed of it. Because it's a way that reveals the righteousness that's possible from faith to faith. So I then took an excursion. Look for an excuse, because for 27 years I've preached 7 messages every year on faith. So I said, in this long series of Romans, I'm going to fit it in as an excursion. We took a pause to return to a message of what faith is and what its focus is. And 2 Sundays ago, I went back to Psalm 84. This is a 3-part excursion. I went to Psalm 84. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. 5th, 6th, and 7th verses. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Not somewhere else. Strength is in thee. You remember that little word for strength? Whose? Remember that? You that are memorizing the Hebrews, we write. Whose? Well, to anticipate where we're going, you're going to see that word again today. You see it hidden here? You see it hidden here? In the Hebrew verse, which is not Psalm 84 that I'll go to. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of thee, who passing through the valley of Baca. And we paused in that message to point out that Baca means weeping. And it's part of the trip. I come against those that suggest that Christianity is a flower bed, an escalator ride to glory with no problems. This verse says valleys of weeping are part of the journey. Now, I'm not going to preach that message again. That was 2 Sundays ago. You can get it off the internet. 2 Sundays ago, we camped out on this old message. Blessed men go through valleys of weeping. They're part of the trip. But blessed men go through them. They don't camp out in them. Some people love camping in valleys of weeping because of the tension it gets them. Blessed men go through. And remarkably, the psalm said, am I born you? My guess is you've had some valleys hit you since I preached it 2 Sundays ago. Blessed men go through. And remarkably, they turn it into a place of springs. They transform the valley into a place of springs. And these kind go, it says, from strength to strength. Now, I've coined the word Uzi from the man who invented that Israeli machine gun. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. That's an internal kind of strength, of God's own strength that I was just talking about, that as you trust Him, He puts in you a capacity to endure and survive and go through the valleys. Those who do that, who put their trust and strength in Him, they go from strength to strength, and the word changes from ooze to kayil, which is an add-on kind of strength that's used of armies, of money, of supplies, of gifts. It's like when God finds you will trust Him and put your strength focus in Him, like I said, from faith to faith. When you generate the faith, He takes the steps, I repeat, of the prodigal's father, of adding strength. And I ask the question as I describe this scene, and I'm reviewing two Sundays ago, how can I or you do this? Face the valleys, go through them, turn them into a place of springs, have strength added to strength. And the key is, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. God never leaves us. That's what I settled when I settled the resurrection. I laid the last book down and I said, what am I supposed to do? Well, I'm supposed to act like He keeps His word, as God kept His word and raised His Son. He said He'd never leave me, nor forsake me. I was familiar with biblical passages. I knew the record of Elisha and his servant facing a massive onslaught. The servant was scared out of his wits, and Elisha says, God opened his eyes. And suddenly the scales fell, it says, and he saw hosts of heavenly angels outnumbering the enemy. I know. I've read it. Peter wakes up out of a sleep, and he's going to fight for Jesus. And Jesus says, put your sword away. He wasn't too good either. When I get to heaven, I'm still going to try and figure out how did he hit an ear with that sword, not hit a shoulder or a head. I mean, you know, big sword, and he takes an ear off. Jesus put it back on, which I believe that's easier in the resurrection. Wouldn't you say? I mean, sticking an ear back on is a piece of cake. Coming out of a dead grave, that's pretty staggering. Jesus said, put it away. Legions of angels are standing by that I can call forth. I understand. I told you I bought an alarm watch in those days and set it to go off every 20 minutes so I'd stop and say, well, I don't see anything. I'm like Elisha's servant, but I'm going to recognize your presence. I studied the life of Elijah. When he came upon people, his presence would make them think of God. And they'd say, the Lord God of Israel liveth. But Elijah said something different. You read his life in 1 Kings, he never varies. The Lord God of Israel liveth, in whose presence I stand. That invisible audience that's always there. And he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Wherever you are, he's promised to be with us. He used the word in the Greek paraclete, another comforter that he would send. In any valley, the key is, are you going to look at the circumstances or are you going to say, I'll put my trust in Him. He's with me. And from that I spring forward to last Sunday. Then who is this thee? What's the nature of this invisible thee that gives the strength to go through valleys? And I camped out on what I left on the board here, on the Hebrew, on down in Psalm 84. Lord, Yahweh Elohim, Lord of the gods, Sabaoth, of the hosts. Lord God Almighty is the way they translate it, but literally in the genetic construct chain, the Lord, Top Gun, the Lord of the hosts, the Lord of the gods of the hosts, hear prayer of me, Tefillah-ti, hear my prayer, and then give ear. And I illustrated last Sunday that stretch your ear out. And I'm getting ready to hear the prayer say, O Lord God of the hosts, hear my prayer, give ear. And I'm getting ready for him to say, God of Israel. But the stunning contrast is, Jacob, O Lord of the gods of the hosts, hear my prayer, give ear or stretch your ear out, God of Jacob. Selah, it adds, which translates, think of that. Lord of hosts, I can comprehend after the resurrection. Everything is at his disposal. All the cards in the eternal deck. He's got them all. And I'm crying out in my valleys, O Lord of hosts, you that have everything at your disposal, hear my prayer. And remember, I finally became Israel. I changed in my carnal and heel-catching and self-serving me-first nature, and I became Israel. You changed my name, God. So I have good standing with you now. And Lord of hosts, look who's talking to you. I've done a lot for you. I've wrestled you. I've done everything I could to try to get your will, and then finally gave up when I couldn't do it. And you then blessed me and gave me a new name, and I therefore have standing to pray. And I'm a deacon. My granddad was on the board of this church, and my dad was the treasurer. And I grew up in this church, and nobody better try to sit in the seat where I sit. And as far as the rest of this riffraff goes, they shouldn't get their prayers answered, considering what they are. But I'm Israel, and Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear to your new man in Jesus. I'm a Baptist. I'm an Assembly of God. I'm Catholic. I've even been introduced to the cardinal. I speak in tongues. I've been baptized with full immersion and pushed a foot lower. My mother didn't wear makeup, but I see the women on TV now do, and therefore I'm special. Because she was better than them. I don't drink, I don't dance, I don't smoke, I wear white suits, I'm perfect. Want to go through a valley? Get like me. Then the Lord of hosts will listen to you. That isn't what's being said. That's what's so stunning. Lord of the gods of the hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear. Jacob. And not just give ear to Jacob. Elohi, Jacob, a genetic construct chain of which God is linked to Jacob. And Jacob is the controlling unit. Give ear, Elohi Jacob, God of Jacob. And this was written long after Jacob became Israel and blessed his sons. And in an act of faith that the old man, when he was dying and blind like his father Isaac that he took advantage of, blessing his sons. Now so believes God's promise that is recorded by Joseph later. He requested his sons to make sure that he's buried back in Canaan. And they take his bones to a special funeral back in Canaan. Because now he believes as a father that God's promise to Abraham, yes, they went down to a land, yes, they would become slaves, yes, they would become more than they were when they went down. But he also believed they'd go out richer than when they came in and would return to that same place. So get my bones there and bury them. That was the new Jacob. Last Sunday I spent the whole message on the life of this conniver. He comes out of the womb and gets the name Jacob, which means heel catcher. Fighting for position. Me first. Wrestling in the womb. We traced his conniving history to cheating his brother in a moment of famished hunger into selling him his birthright. Conniving with his mother to cheat his blind father and lie to his father and then give credit to God for the lie. Reminds me of the little boy that J. Vernon McGee quoted. He was illustrating J. Vernon McGee, who, by the way, used to preach under the Jesus Saved signs that adorn this church. J. Vernon McGee, Bible teacher in Los Angeles for years, he was illustrating using verses out of context. And asked a little boy to define what is a lie. And he said, a lie is an abomination unto the Lord, but a very present help in time of trouble. By the way, both of those statements are Bible verses, just out of context. You know, you rejoiced a little too enthusiastically over that. That was Jacob's motto. A lie is an abomination unto the Lord, but a very present help in time of trouble. He cheated his uncle Laban. When he's needing Esau and his past catches up with him, he's still the calculator. He divides his goods. He sends his gifts to his brother to try to appease him, but not all in one wad, just a little here and a little there, because if one would do it, he still keeps some. And finally, he's cornered and meets his God, and they wrestled all night. And the amazing thing is, the angel of the Lord could not prevail. Talk about a hard head. That still amazes me. I referenced last Sunday. I remember when I was in high school, wrestling took 6 minutes with 2 minute breaks. 6 minutes wear you out. All night long. And the angel couldn't prevail. He held his own. Until at the break of dawn, the angel touched the sinew of his thigh and crippled him. And then crippled, Jacob held on and said, I won't let go. Reduced to simple clinging, I won't let go until you bless me. And the angel said, what's your name? Jacob. Heel catcher. Conniver. Me first. Get it my way. And the angel changed his name to Israel, a prince that has power with God. Literally, God dominated, God governed. And as the sun came up, a new man walked with a limp, crippled, but he won when he lost. He became a new man, changed. That's what Christianity seeks. Change men. He became changed and got a new name. That's the point of what I'm doing here. All that was history when this psalm was written. But they're recognizing the Lord of hosts found this lonely man fleeing from his sins and knew exactly where he was with his head on a rock for a stone. And appeared to him that night. And as I said last Sunday, God gave him a revelation. And when God spoke, it was about God and about the Messiah and about salvation. And then Jacob's response was, if you feed me and clothe me and take care of me, I'll tithe. God talked about God, prophecy, Messiah, salvation. Jacob, at that point, with God finding him in the middle of the desert when he's fleeing from his sins, lying to his father and betraying, God knew where he was, came to him. And he got up and said, surely the Lord was in this place, and he anointed the rock. Well, you take the tour guides at Westminster, not now since the Queen sent it back to Scotland, but under that coronation chair where it will have to come when Elizabeth dies and the king is crowned, they claim to have that rock. It became the rock on which the kings of Judah were crowned as they stood on it. It was the symbol of authority. But God recognized in later years and said to Jacob, return to the place where I accepted you naming it Bethel, house of God. God made his house with that sinner that night and found him there. I'm overworking it because I covered it last Sunday, but I want the understanding to come from those that might be listening today. God's not just the God, the Lord of the gods of the hosts. He is that. But he will hear the prayer. And because I got so much of Jacob in me, I preach this message to myself. He hears the prayer. You can say, have courage in your valley today. You can say, stretch your ear out to this Jacob. Because you are the God, Elohi Yaakov. You are the God of Jacob, as well as the Lord of hosts. And who is this God of Jacob, I ask? That brings me to this message. Psalm 46. Psalm 46. I leap from Psalm 84 to Psalm 46. I don't want to go through Psalm 46, 1. I just want to link Psalm 46 to Psalm 84 on this concept that we can go through anything, anything, anything. They sing the band here, my God can do anything. We can go through anything. As long as we recognize the Lord of hosts is with us, and he hears the prayer because he's the God of Jacob. And who is this God of Jacob? And believe you me, Psalm 46 is talking about the God of Jacob, because the seventh verse says, Yahweh Zebaoth, Lord of the hosts. Is with us. The Lord of hosts, Imanu, is with us. Nisgob, Lanu, fortress, shield, high place, depending upon the translations, fortress to us, Elohi, Jacob. Now this is the refrain in the seventh verse of Psalm 46, and it's repeated identical in the 11th verse, so I don't need to write it twice, it's the same. The Lord of the hosts is with us. A fortress to us is the Lord of Jacob. Think of that. Selah. I want you to think of that in the context of the long review I've just gone through. You go through valleys, they're part of the trip. You can go through valleys if your strength is in him. You can go through valleys and strength will be added. If you will never deter from the fact He's leading me, wherever I'm walking, He's with me in the valley or out of it. And blessed is the man whose strength is in Thee being Lord of the gods of the hosts. In my valley I can cry, hear my prayer, stretch your ear, O God of Jacob, Lord of the hosts, you're with us, fortress to us, you are Elohi, God of Jacob. I want to beat it to death until you remember, as you falter in the step, and Jacob reappears as your nature, because this generation cultivates it, me first, all the time. Even religion now is sold on that basis. The Lord of hosts is with us in the valley. Fortress to us, God of Jacob. I go down to those two verses, the 7th and the 11th, because I want you to understand that's who the first verse is talking about. And the first verse says, Elohim, God, to us, Mahasa, or Makasa. How many recognize those three Hebrew letters from the teaching we've done on faith? Let me see how well taught you are. There are three words primary in the Old Testament for faith, all of them swept into the New Testament word pisteo. Batak, which is to lean. Hasa, run to the shelter, right? You run to a shelter. Those faith actions are actions, and they can grow as you tentatively decide to put your trust in God, and you lean on a promise He's given, and you find, lo, it supports. Or you run to a shelter, which is hasa. Now, you know, the Hebrew language is built from three consonant verbs with a few exceptions like mom and pop and the two-syllable primary roots. But most of the Hebrew language is built from three consonant verbs. Hasa is that verb form for faith, and that's what I criticize about the English translation. Pisteo, the Greek word, ex pisteos, eis pisten, pisten being the noun. Pisteo is a verb. We should have translated to faith and had a whole bunch of English words that would bring forth the faither, who's a noun, the verbal action, which is to faith, the result of faithing, the participle, which would be the faith, but instead we broke it up. We translate the noun with faith, and we translate the verb with believe. And that's only part of it, because pisteo is action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. An act that we all do, even walking on the surface of the earth, is an act of pisteo. It's an act based upon the belief, sometimes sustained with knowledge about gravity and the confidence that our feet will hit the floor. And we walk, we don't even think about it. And we're at what I call the amen stage on gravity. We expect it to happen. Not always. I saw a picture up in San Francisco this past week of an attorney's magazine. And I don't know, it was on a newsstand where all the other magazines are competing for attention with naked women and violence and fancy cars and the usual. This one showed a guy in a three-piece suit with a briefcase with one foot in the air like he was doing a cartwheel and his rump way up high in the air and the other foot just coming off the ground and a banana peeling on the sidewalk. And this was a cover for an attorney's magazine. You got it yet? An accident in process. And here come the attorneys. And it had a bit of irony to it because the briefcase was an attorney-style briefcase, like an attorney getting his own medicine. And this had no relationship to the message, but my wife and I drove by an art gallery and it had a scene of a courtroom, and the judge was appearing over the bench, and there was water in the dock where they normally perform in front of the judge. And you saw, cutting the water, the fins of two sharks swimming toward the bench. I just threw that in free. That has nothing to do with the message. And I love attorneys. You know, Ed Masry is my best friend. Now, back to the message. Oh, I remember where I was when I took this side road. Verbs. Accurately, the Hebrew, the verb is to run to a shelter. When you put this mem in front of it, it turns it into a noun. So we're talking about that which hasa as an act represents as a noun. What thaving, if we had brought it into the English language as a verb, represents when we talk of faith. What this verse is saying is God to us is what running to the shelter obtains. He is a shelter. God to us is a shelter. That's the thee in which we put our trust. I've said you can learn to trust by tentatively running to a promise of God. This verse is saying it's God's nature. He wants to be our shelter. God, who is not just the Lord of hosts, but is also the God of Jacob, you and me, He to us is a shelter. Walls, the wall conjunction, and so God to us, a shelter, and strength. I don't know how the King James translates it. I'll check it right now. God to us, a shelter, and strength. And I think the King James does pretty well with this. You got it open? God is our refuge and strength. Okay. God to us, a shelter and strength. But this next one gets kind of complicated, and I'm impressed with the way the King James did it. But I'm going to try to unpack this until you can appreciate in your valley you're in or your next valley who and what is represented by the one that we are invited by God's promise. We Jacobs, don't lose that thought. We Jacobs are invited to put our strength in the God who to us is a shelter and strength. The next line says, as we look at Ezra, much like the name of the prophet Ezra, Ezra, they translate it in the King James, a very present help in trouble. Now the word help is translating Ezra. Pretty good. But let me, can I bore you technically a little bit for a minute? Not much you can do about it, is there? Let's talk about this word help. Help. There are verses that are translated like Isaiah 55. Seek Yahweh, the Lord, while he may be found. Seek Yahweh while he may be found. Now hang that in your mind as this word here that I will go to next. And what does it mean, he may be found? I've already said, this is an intuitive jump you've got to make with me. Ooze is an inward strength, which is God's own nature, that he somehow punches in us. We don't have much trouble today. The sports, they take steroids. There are people who take various kinds of drugs. It's not a great mystery to us to be treated as magic in primitive societies. You can give yourself boosts. I mean, there are people that know how to recognize a sugar high, an adrenaline high. Well, now, the creator of the world who spoke, once you cross that hurdle of faith, and nothing became everything, has promised within his vast supply as Lord of hosts, he can put a strength in us. Doesn't have to bulge muscles like steroid. It's just that which faith latches onto, and an inward strength of God's own nature and presence that buoys you up is what this word ooze means. But here, strangely, the root word that is translated help, the root word literally is from a small part of it, a primitive root, means to surround. To surround. To surround, to wrap around, to the primary root is azar. I'm reading from my fine printing in the Bible here out of the Briggs, Driver Briggs classic word source. It has the root meaning of totally surrounding, encasing, putting in a shell, a bubble. You're in an air chamber. I just saw on TV last night they're selling some new, with the threat of Iraq, some new tent chamber you can go in and be protected from anthrax and everything else that might come out of a modern war with germ warfare. That, as I seek for analogies, is what this extension and this particular use of those two roots, ooze, is to surround yourself with ooze. So many words to then conclude something simple. Not only is this strength available within, it's as though you're in an air pocket, in a chamber of ooze. Not ooze in the nasty English sense, but ooze in the oozy sense of the strength that ooze and its derivative means. We can claim as Jacob the God who is to us a shelter and strength, surrounding us with his strength of the ooze type, and linked with that in this chain is Betzerot. Now that one is, as I've already said, difficult to translate. They'll use such words as seek the Lord while he may be found. In essence, it suggests a being, a presence, a capacity to find him and seek him now. It's also used to translate situations like one of the tribes says to Joshua, as they looked at the allotment of territory, it's not enough. And it's used in the negative sense of enoughness. In the prophecies of God bringing His people back in the last days, He will bring them back to a place and there will be not, one of the translations says, no place for them, there'll be no room for them, not enough. It's one of the most difficult words. You've got to capture it with a variety of words, at least in your lexicons. You got about an inch and a half of varied ones. I wrote a few of them down. It means to come forth, to appear, to exist, to be present, to be enough, to light upon, and to present. Since this is now for you grammarians, and I've got the wrong word circled, because that's trouble. Price of hurrying. This is the word I'm talking about that should have found written under it. In essence, He is a shelter and strength, surrounding us with strength. Be the prefix in trouble. He's found. He's found, and they say, a very present help. A very, your King James is translating this word, very. Present is translating nimsa, present. A very present help in trouble. That's the way the King James translates it. So they're taking this Hebrew and working backwards. A very present help in trouble. I'm going the other way as I unpack it. What is being said here is we're surrounded with His strength. That's all the help you need. And in trouble, we are surrounded with His strength because He presents Himself. This is the nifl in the verb form. They don't have tenses like we do. And that means it's either passive or reflexive. So the way I would unpack that is a surrounding of His strength is our portion because He presents Himself. This verb in the reflexive, He presents Himself. He lights upon, He brings His being, He puts Himself into, He is there, and more than enough, He presents Himself in trouble, Merob, exceedingly. This word translates muchness. Exceedingly, overness, to make words up, maximizes, surplusizes, making words up. I want you to see this unpacked totally. Listen to me. This is what's available. Well, now you've lost me. If I've worked this hard for faith, don't want it. Well, take where you are. Jacob without help. The Lord God of hosts that has everything. Here's the prayer of we Jacobs. He is the God to us, a shelter and strength, and mind-bogglingly, He presents Himself exceedingly where trouble is and surrounds us with His strength. Was it worth it? He presents Himself exceedingly, excessively, where trouble is. You remember when I preached through Ezra and Nehemiah and the eight visions in one night that the prophet Zechariah had? God's people were down in the bottom lands, characterized as myrtle trees. Remember that? Seeking God and serving God's purpose. And then he saw these four horsemen. And he says, who are these? And the answer came from the spokesman for God. These are the four angels of the earth. And in a split second, as the vision unfolds, they cover the whole earth. In a split second, they cover the whole earth in order to report on its condition to God. They're His monitors. But they camp out. In other words, a flick of an eyelash is what the rest of the world gets. They camp out down in the myrtle trees that only bloom in dark places where they had gone to restore the temple of the Lord. And I preached on that. Take comfort. And I probably preached on the Valley of Baca in that year, that it's in these times of trouble that God finds out how we can trust Him, but He also responds. Because that test, anybody can smile on the mountaintop, that test of faith when it's dark. You all went through my dark hour when I went to God's Word, and I've been saying to you recently, we need to return to the miracle services that I might teach you on how to keep a miracle, which is sometimes harder than getting it. The pressure of the valley drives us to God. The Apostle Paul set an example when he said, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Most of us that have any faith in God do know how to be abased. It drives us to God. We really get spiritual when in need. We don't know how to abound. But there's a positive side to that. God, understand this, God is not just the God of the mountaintops. Those that are abounding don't have this promise. This I want you to carry out of here with you today. Our God, the God to us a shelter and strength, our God, the Lord God of hosts, who hears the prayer as the God of Jacob, is not only a shelter and a strength, He is a shelter and a strength in this way. Let trouble come, He excessively presents Himself to help by surrounding us with His strength. Oh, praise be to Jehovah of hosts with us and fortress. I don't know how the King James translates that. Fortress. God of Jacob, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, our refuge. No, no, no. This is why it's important to dig the original. How many of you see in the King James, God is our refuge, the first verse? Hold your hand up. And the word, God is our refuge, is the noun form of hasa. Run to a shelter is the verb. Being the shelter is the noun. It's a different word in the 7th and the 11th verses. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. No, 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 it's not hasa. It's mishgob. Mishgob lanu to us. Alternately translated as fortress, or more often, elevated high place above all opposition and all attacks. He elevates us, lifts us up, or surrounds us in this context. And that's why fortress is allowable in most of the translations. We're surrounded with His strength. He is excessively present in time of trouble. And He is our fortress. Mishgob. Surrounding us with His strength. Our fortress and our shelter. God of hosts, God of Jacob. I end the message. We've spent so many weeks with the heavy teaching on Romans. And the heavy teaching designed to make us understand and react. I want to use the words carefully. A proper reaction against the oppressive tendency of Christianity to return to legalism and the old Sister Sal concept that, yes, faith gets you in, but you've got to walk worthy to make the rest of the trip. No, the book of Hebrews says, you continue to be the house of God with His presence in you if you keep walking the same way you started. You became His house in a trusting act of faith that as you are, He died in your place, and the simple, with the heart man believeth, with the mouth profession is made, accepting the promise of salvation. Salvation is not just one act at an altar. The word is soterion. It's an act that begins something, it's a process, and it's a finished product. Salvation is a process. I'm a sinner being saved as long as I keep the connection of faith. And because the closer you get to God, the more you become aware of the distance between where you are and where He is, and less aware you are of the horizontal comparisons, you can get discouraged as the accuser of the brethren comes and says, well, all this that you preach and believe is okay, but you ain't doing it enough. He's still the God of Jacob. That's the message I want you to see. The God of Jacob, with all your false flaws, me first, connivance, self-centeredness, is still your God, and He's the Lord of hosts. He wants to be your shelter. He wants to be your strength within. And you're lucky today if you're in a mess. If you're in a valley that's about to kill you, we ought to get as fanatical that some people would think that the prayers they prayed for Gene Scott are being answered. We ought to redound with hallelujah. I'm in the worst mess of my life, and I just heard that God is very excessively present in trouble. And I'm going to trust Him. And that's my message. You may not know this. When you go down in the room of the book here and see the collection of Luther's Bibles who influenced Tyndale, who is the true father of the English language and the English Bible, that Psalm 46 was his favorite psalm. And though Romans turned Martin Luther around and brought the Reformation, his teaching through the Psalms provided support for his faith once he began the walk of this good news of the gospel that is the theme of Romans. And the 46th Psalm was his favorite. And it is recorded that he used to look, in real bad times, he would look at Melanchthon, his fellow reformer, and he would say, let's sing. And a lot of Christians do not know that Martin Luther wrote it in German, wrote both the music and the words to that grand old hymn, A Mighty Fortress is Our God. And he'd look at Melanchthon and say, let's sing it. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, He amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not His equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus it is He. Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. Two more verses. That great hymn, if you ever hear it again, and most choirs, most CDs will have it when they're singing Christian songs. Remember, the great reformer to these promises looked in his hours of trouble. You're in a mess. Thank God today He's excessively present, and He can be your strength. And as I said, that's my message. It's offering time now. Final song, visit the Bible collection if you haven't today. There's 50-some stations. You can spend a year spending a half hour each service at different locations. It starts down in the room of the book where there's limited access because of space and fire rules, but there's 50-some stations on four floors here. If you haven't looked, look. New at Station 50. Stop there and see what we have. And the song to end the service with this little warning, make your reservations by Wednesday, and Voices of Faith, be faithful this week and today. I intend to be live this afternoon. The song to end the service, My God Can Do Anything.
Sunday Advocate People. For information on how to obtain the CD-ROM, a video, or an audio copy of this program, write to Dr. Gene Scott, Post Office Box 1, Los Angeles, California, 90053. That's Dr. Gene Scott, spelled G-E-N-E-S-C-O-T-T, P.O. Box 1, Los Angeles, California, 90053. Visit Dr. Scott on the Internet. Go to www.drgenescott.com. Again, Dr. Scott's website is www.drgenescott.com. The number of this program is VF1327. That's VF1327. Join us again next time for Sunday at the Cathedral. This program was produced by Dr. Gene Scott. And he raised the dead, 5,000 hungry souls he fed. He can make a way out of the way, turn your darkness into day. My God can do anything. Yes, He can. My God can do anything. My God, He can do anything. My God, He can do anything. He got the power. Whoa! He got the power. Yeah, He got the power. He got the power. My God can do anything. Yes, He can. My God can do anything. It makes no difference what the problem. God is able. He's able to solve it. There's no
secret what God can do, what He has promised He can do for you. My God can do anything. Yes, He can. My God can do anything. My God, He can do anything. My God, He can do anything. He's got the power. Whoa! He's got the power. Yeah, He's got the power. He's got the power. My God can do anything. Yes, He can. My God can do anything. God's got the power. Yes, He's got the power. God's got the power. Yes, He's got the power. God's got the power. Yes, He's got the power. God's got the power. Yes, He's got the power. God's got the power. Yes, He's got the power. Yes, He's got the power. My God. He can do anything. My God, He can do anything. He's got the power. Oh, He's got the power. Yeah, He's got the power.